Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing to teach on a subject I've entitled, You've Already Got It, So Quit Trying to Get It. And this is my sixth week of teaching on this. I think that this will probably be my last week. So once again, I would like to encourage you to please get these materials. We not only have the book, this is a tremendous, powerful book, but we've got it in DVD, we've got it in CD form, and we also have this study guide, which is, I'm not sure the exact number of pages, but it's 300 and something pages, plus there is a CD-ROM in the front where you can print out the questions, and this is specifically designed for you to teach a Bible study or a Sunday school class, and you could have every person with their own materials and list of questions and stuff so that you can disciple other people. This is just a powerful truth, and I promise you that this teaching will bring a lot of things to the surface. We now have thousands of people taking my materials and using these study guides to disciple other people. And the testimonies that I hear back from this are just tremendous. And the discussion, the way that this is designed is that you don't just sit there and tell a person, here's what you believe, but you ask questions and says, you know, what does this mean? You've already got it. Do I already have faith? That's what I was teaching on last week. And then it'll have scriptures that you just go look them up and you read it and the scriptures answer itself. So rather than you just saying, this is the way it is and you believe it, you ask questions, you interact, you discuss, you look up the scriptures and, I mean, it's a no-brainer. It just brings you to the conclusion. It's what I call discipleship for dummies. Amen. It's impossible to miss with this. So this is probably going to be my last week to make these materials available. So please take advantage of this for yourself and also to share with other people. This week I'm talking about that the problem is our unbelief. Last week I shared that we all have the faith of the Son of God. You don't have an inferior faith or just a little bit of faith. You don't need really more than just a little bit. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can do all these miraculous things. It's not this matter of big and little faith, but the problem is, do we have unbelief that counterbalances or negates our faith? Now that is an important truth, and most people haven't looked at it this way. When most people see that something God has promised them isn't coming to pass, their first thought is, I've just got to have more faith. I got to get stronger in faith. And so they will start trying to build their faith, or they will go to a prayer chain and get other people to pray with them and trying to pool the anointing and the faith that they have. But very seldom do people look at diminishing the unbelief. As a matter of fact, most people think that if you've got faith, you automatically don't have any unbelief. And if you have any unbelief, then that means you don't have any faith. I'm going to be showing you through these scriptures that we're dealing with this week that that's not so. You can believe and disbelieve at the same time, and the disbelief will negate or void your faith. Let me take this from an instance where Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, and then when he came down, he found the whole multitude was in turmoil because this man had brought his son, who was demon-possessed, to the remaining nine disciples of Jesus and had asked the disciples to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. So here's the story. Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. Now I'm reading out of the King James, and of course the word lunatic today is not a positive word, and some people would be offended by this, but this is just talking about that it was a person who was demon-possessed. You can see by the context. This is also recorded over in Mark chapter 9. It was a young boy that had demons, and it was some type of a seizure, because it talks about him being thrown into the fire and into the water. And even when they brought Jesus to him in the ninth chapter of the book of Mark, it makes this clear that he had some type of a seizure and fell on the ground and wallowed and foamed at the mouth. So this is what he's talking about. So it says, "Have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then said Jesus unto them. Now, before I read his reaction, let me just ask, what is the proper reaction? You know, sometimes when you read things in the Bible, people don't act like it's real. And they just somehow or another skip over these things and don't ask the same questions that they would ask if it was to happen to them. But think about this. Let's say that we were in a church service. And if somebody, you know, I had just walked into the service and all of a sudden all the people come running together and a guy says that my son has this seizure problem. And he falls into the fire and he falls on the ground and he wallows and he foams at the mouth. What can I do? And if some of the people that worked for me had already tried to deal with this and yet they couldn't get this boy healed, what would you? How do you think I should respond? I can guarantee you this. If I responded the way that Jesus responded right here, most people would be critical of me. I mean, today it's not popular to do what Jesus did. For instance, let me put it into another scenario. Let's say that you bring somebody to a church and you go to the pastor and say, "Man, my son has seizures and all of this. Could you please help us?" Did you know that I bet you it's probably 1 out of 10 churches where the pastor would try and deal with that through the power of God? Most pastors, 9 out of 10, would probably say, "Well, have you taken him to the doctors? Are you on medication? Have you had this treatment? Have you done this?" If a person comes with a financial problem, instead of most people praying and teaching a person what the Word of God says and teaching them God's way of prospering, most pastors would say, "Well, have you been to this government agency? Have you applied for food stamps? Have you done this? Maybe you could go get a loan." I believe that this is one of the reasons that the vast majority of people in our society are not really turned on to the Lord and seeking the Lord is because the church isn't doing what God called them to do. We're sending people to the doctors. We're sending them to the welfare people. We're sending them to psychiatrists to get their emotions dealt with. And by neglect or by rejecting that responsibility and authority, the church has portrayed itself as all it's for is eternal matters, heaven and hell matters. It's when you die and go to be with the Lord, but that you have to cope now with your sickness and your poverty and your hurt and your pain in just physical, natural ways. And because of that, the vast majority of people in society, they believe that there's a God, but they don't seek Him because they are just focused on trying to muddle through their life and get food on the table and deal with the sickness in their body and their relationship problems. It's not that they doubt God exists. They just don't see His relevance to their everyday life. They plan on, before they die and go to be, you know, go into eternity, they plan on trying to get right with God, but not now because they're focused on all these other things. That is totally wrong. The Lord intended for us to meet the needs of people. And if we were meeting the needs of people, I guarantee you more people would see the relevance of the church in what we're doing. But there's a large segment of the body of Christ that it's all about just going to heaven instead of going to hell. And then you just kind of hold on and don't go out and do the bad stuff. And you just muddle through life until the time, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. But in the rough now and now, there just isn't any help. That's why the average Christian is presenting that, and that is wrong. How did Jesus respond when His disciples couldn't cast out a demon? Did He say, "Oh, guys, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have left you here. It's my fault. Don't feel bad. Don't get under any condemnation about this." See, this is the way that most Christians would respond to it. I've got friends in the ministry who really disagree with me. We're still friends, but they disagree, saying you put too much responsibility on the people. They said they would never tell a person it's because you aren't believing God that you aren't healed or that something's not working. Now, I will say this. That's not the only reason. I'm going to go on and teach about that right here in this same chapter. That's not the only reason, but that is one big reason that people don't see healings and deliverance and prosperity and stuff is because they aren't believing God. But there are some people that would never say that. They don't want anybody to feel bad. They don't ever want you to feel like there's anything wrong. And so they just are always politically correct. They're so afraid of offending someone that they won't say things. Listen to Jesus' answer when his disciples couldn't cast this demon out. He said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Did Jesus say, "Guys, it's okay. You're just human. You aren't me. You can't do this"? No, he expected his disciples to be able to cast out demons and to do these things. I won't take time to turn over there, but if you turn back to Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 9, he gave his disciples power over all demonic stuff, over all sickness, over all disease, and over all demons to cast them out. There was nothing that they couldn't do. And he expected his disciples to do the same works that he did, John 14:12. And when his disciples could not cast demons out of people, he did not sit there and say, "Well, guys, it's okay. You're only human." No, he said, "You faithless and perverse generation." He says, "How long am I going to be here? I'm trying to get you to carry on after I leave, and you can't do this." He was not pleased. And let me just say that I don't believe God is pleased with our inability to represent Him today. There are many of you watching this program that you go to a church that is dead as a doornail. You never see a healing. You never see people delivered. If somebody gets sick, you send them to the doctor. If they're poor, you send them to the government to get welfare. If they have mental, emotional problems, you send them to a psychiatrist. And this is the way that you've been brought up, and that's the way that your church is, and you think that that's normal. I'm saying on the authority of God's Word, God is just as displeased today with the church's inability to meet the needs of people as He was right here in this situation. Now, I don't believe He's mad at us. He loves us. There isn't condemnation from God, but it is not blessing God with us refusing to accept our responsibility. I could just stay on this for a day or two or weeks talking about this. I want to go on beyond this, but I think it's so important I just didn't want to pass it over. I'm telling you, we need to raise our standards and go to believing for what the Word of God says. And if you don't make it, you know, I don't see every single person healed. I believe that I could. Jesus saw them all healed, not in every situation, because there was times that the people rejected, like in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. So even Jesus didn't see every person healed every time, but He saw every person healed many times. I'm not at that level yet. I'm not functioning at the level that I desire to be at and that I believe God wants me at. And so I am not complacent. I am still motivated. I still realize that I haven't arrived. I've just left. I'm moving in that direction. I'm not condemned by that. I know that God loves me. I'm not condemned, but I'm not complacent. I'm shooting for more. But you know what? Even if I never start seeing all of the things happen that I believe God wants to do in my life, you know, this attitude that I've got, that I'm not just sitting here saying, "You're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay, and it's all right, and, you know, we're only human." I don't live that way, and because of it, I aggravate myself sometimes. I'm not as comfortable as I could be. But, you know, because of it, even though I can't show you every person healed, I can show you dozens of people that have been raised from the dead, bodies healed, marriages healed, emotions healed, people's lives that are changed because of what I'm doing. And I think that it's a healthy place to be at, to where we recognize that, man, God has more for us than what we've been operating in and representing Him. And there needs to be a holy dissatisfaction, not a condemnation, not a sense of unworthiness, but a holy dissatisfaction with what we're calling normal. We're so abnormal, we're so below God's standards that if anybody was to go to acting like Jesus did or the apostles or what God told us we were supposed to do, everybody will say you're abnormal. They'll go to calling you a fanatic. All a fanatic is somebody who's closer to God than you are, more passionate about God than you are. And I tell you, we ought to be more passionate. We ought to be looking for this. God does not desire or will for the church to be as ineffective as it is. And I tell you, if we were more relevant, and relevant isn't using smoke and mirrors and strobe lights and all of the junk that the world does. What I mean by relevant is if we were seeing people healed so that they didn't have to depend upon the doctors and get parts of their body cut off and all of these drastic treatments that people have. If people were being healed and realized that they could run to the Lord when they get sick, more people would be coming to church. If we were teaching people how to prosper and how to walk in the Word of God, and if people could depend upon that these people that go to this church, they prosper. And even though it's in a recession, these people are prospering. And if the world could see that, more people would come because they would need it to be able to deal with their situation. If we had more marriages that were working, sad to say the divorce rate in the church is close to the divorce rate outside of the church. If the church that doesn't mean that we turn away people who've gone through divorce and things like that, but if we were teaching people how to live in relationships and walk in love, and if we saw better results in the church than we were seeing in the world, people with marriage problems would start coming to the church so that they could get their needs met. People with training their children would come to church. People with emotional problems would come to church. But the church has basically just advocated their responsibility in this area and has let it go. And we just tell them about heaven and hell issues. That is not what God called us to do. Jesus said, "You faithless and perverse generation." In other words, it did not please Him that His disciples couldn't do what He gave them the power to do. And brothers and sisters, there's millions of people watching my program right now. We have around 3 billion people around the world that have access to this program on a daily basis. And I know that there are millions watching right now. And the vast majority of you have embraced mediocrity and living below God's standards to where it's just not important. You use the Lord kind of as a fire escape, as a safety valve. That if something was to happen and if you were to die, you'd go to heaven instead of going to hell. But you don't trust God for your finances, for your emotions, for your marriage, for your health, and things like this. I tell you, God's not pleased with that. The Lord wants us to walk in this supernatural power and represent Him as the answer to all of life's problems, not just heaven and hell, death and eternity issues, but the Lord is the answer for everyone's problem right now. And I tell you, we've come a far cry from where God intended us to be. You know, like I said, this program is heard all around the world, and I can't speak to every culture and every different country that this program is broadcast in. But I can tell you this, that in the United States, did you know that it was the Presbyterian Church that started the prison system? Back hundreds of years ago in the founding of this nation, when our government was very small and didn't dominate and control every person's life, basically people who stole or did something like that were whipped or beaten publicly. Second time, they might be beaten a second time or put in the stocks and publicly humiliated. But if they just continued on, they didn't have prisons, and so they would kill people for stealing a piece of bread for things. It was very, very harsh. And the Presbyterian Church in the United States saw that there were people who could be rehabilitated if given the opportunity. And so they began to take these people who were criminals and lock them up and teach them the Word of God. And instead of killing them, they would just keep them incarcerated until they could rehabilitate them with the Word of God and then turn them loose. And the government began to see that this was working and that you didn't have to just kill a person because they had done something wrong. And so then the government took over. And of course, the Presbyterian, the church, when they were doing it, were much more effective than the government was. But then they let the government go ahead and take that over. And as a result, today, if you go into the prison system, if you weren't a hardened criminal before you went in, the chances are you will be when you come out. the recidivism rate among prisoners is super high because it is not a godly environment. It has become something that government did. The church should have never advocated their responsibility. The church should be doing that. The church is the one that started all benevolence. The scripture says, if you see your brother or sister in need, and if you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in you? The church is the one that started benevolence and doing things. But then the government stepped in and started doing it. And now, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if you don't eat, if you don't work, then you don't eat. The way that the church, godly benevolence is done, it helps people, but it doesn't make them dependent upon you. It helps them and gives them incentives to go work and to do things. But it's just a helping. It's a hand up instead of a hand out. That's the way that the church should do it. But then government took it over, and today we have welfare, and we have second and third generation welfare people. We have people that are having children just specifically so that they can get more money from the government, and they aren't taking care of their children that they have. And it's a broken system because the government shouldn't have ever been doing that. The church started that. The church started education. It was the church that started teaching people and training them in school so that they could read the Word. And when it started, they were using the Word of God. And even their books had scriptural principles in it and all of these godly principles. And it became so successful. And the people who went through church schools were so much better prepared to be able to deal with life's problems, that the government comes in and takes it over. And now we have a secular educational system that is teaching people everything wrong. And I believe that the Lord would look at that and say, you faithless and perverse generation, why did you ever turn all of this stuff over to the government? The government can't do anything as well as the church can do it. The church should be representing Him in ministering to the sick, ministering to the poor, ministering to the people with marriage problems, emotional problems, physical problems. We ought to be praying for people. And the Lord wasn't pleased that His disciples couldn't do it. And I'm just telling you, He's not pleased that we aren't doing it today. I know I've said some really strong things, and some people think I'm condemning people. I'm not condemning anybody. If the things I've said convict you where you are, it's not for the purpose of condemnation. God loves you. He loves you just like you are, but He loves you so much He doesn't want you to stay just like you are. He's wanting you to start recognizing that you've already got it. God has given us the power, and brothers and sisters, we should be using it. Praise God. I hope that this put a burr under your saddle. I hope that this makes you a little uncomfortable and it motivates you to start saying, God, there's more than what I'm living. We need to be motivated to be all that God wants us to be. I'm going to continue this on my program tomorrow, so I encourage you to listen in tomorrow as we continue talking about the problem is our unbelief. Also, I'd like to encourage you to listen to our announcer. He's going to give you information about how you can get this album entitled You've Already Got It, and also the individual, the last teaching in the album entitled The Problem is Our Unbelief. And so listen as our announcer gives you this information. Remember, this is my last week to be teaching on this, and call or write today.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled, You've Already Got It, is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. Or if you prefer, You've Already Got It is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. The sixth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this 6-CD titled, The Problem is Our Unbelief, free of charge. A condensed version of You've Already Got It is also included in Andrew's latest book titled, Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword. This valuable book contains abbreviated versions of 16 of Andrew's most foundational teachings. It's available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina this week for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting, September 11th through the 16th. In Johnson City, Tennessee, September 17th and 18th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at Caris Christian Center, Sunday, October 2nd. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, October 3rd through the 7th, in Warwick, England, for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 24th through the 26th, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
This Bible teacher started with the simple message of God's unconditional love and grace. For years, he and his wife duplicated teaching tapes in their own home. He went on radio and often gave his teachings away to those who asked for them. Years later, a small building was needed to house a few volunteers and employees. The ministry grew until it was bursting at the seams. Soon, the next 15,000 square foot building became too small as a Bible college and television ministry were launched. Today, a 110,000 square foot building is running out of room. 157 acres have been purchased to accommodate the growth, but the message remains the same. It's the gospel truth. Andrew and Jamie Womack would like to invite you to join hands with them by becoming a foundation builder. Foundation builders are a special group of ministry partners that contribute financially, providing a firm foundation for building the lives of Caris Bible College world changers and making disciples who will carry the almost too good to be true news of God's love and grace around the world. Phase 1 has been funded and completed, and Phase 2 is now gearing up. Discover how you can help change lives by logging on to www.awmi.net/partnership. Change your life. Change the world. Invest yourself in Caris Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today.